In 2012, Caleb Walker was invited to join the leadership team of Pahrump Community Church as our associate pastor. We knew that eventually the Lord would likely move him to a field where he would be able to serve as the primary pastor of his own church. The intention of our leadership board was and continues to be to provide him with as much practical ministry experience as we can for however long the Lord keeps him here. And we're thankful that over 5 years later, Pastor Caleb continues to serve here and is a wonderful asset to the ministries of Pahrump Community Church. And just for clarification, Caleb is not planning on leaving us. He has indicated that until the Lord directs otherwise, he and Amy will continue to serve where the Lord has placed them, and that is right now here at Pahrump Community Church. So we're thankful for that. A few years into his ministry, the leadership began discussing the need to officially ordain him as a minister of the gospel. In most ways, this will make little difference to his ministry because he already holds the office as a pastor here at Pahrump Community Church. One practical benefit is that the state of Nevada recognizes ordination as a legitimate credential for performing pastoral duties such as weddings. However, there's another benefit that is more personal. An ordination such as this serves as a public affirmation that those who know Caleb, that includes these who are up here, it includes you as his church family, have seen clear evidence that he has been called by the Lord and that God has bestowed on him the spiritual gifts needed to fulfill the role and the responsibilities of a minister of the gospel. And that's why we're here this evening, is to provide that public affirmation. Although it's taken us a few years to get our plan together, this evening we're gathered to complete this process. And I refer to it as a process because steps have been taken that have brought us to this point here tonight. The first step was that the leadership of Pahrump Community Church initiated this ordination in because of our confidence in Caleb and what God has done and is doing in his life. That was our first step. The next step was the convening of an ordaining council. Traditionally, an ordination council for a minister of the gospel is made up of men who are already ordained and are serving in a similar role. So today's council is composed of myself, Village Missionary Pastor Keith Walker, right here at Pahrump Community Church, Village Missionary Pastor Daniel Woodrick. Dan, you want to stand here? Of Mayer Community Church in Mayer, Arizona. Thank you. Retired Pastor John Edgel, who is one of our members here at PCC and still actively serving the Lord in multiple ministries in our community and in the surrounding communities whenever he has the opportunity. Village Missionary Pastor Mike Imus, who is at Sandy Valley Community Church just south of us here in Sandy Valley, Nevada. Village Missionary Pastor David Carr, who is from the Linwood Community Church in Linwood, California. Thank you. And local pastor Lonnie Biggs, Calvary Chapel Shadow Mountain pastor right here in Pahrump, a dear friend of ours. Caleb and I enjoy fellowshipping with him on a regular basis as we support one another, encourage one another, and pray for one another. So this is our ordination council. This ordination council met with Caleb this past week and examined him, is the right terminology, by way of multiple questions regarding his personal and family life, his salvation theology, the church, and the proclamation of truth. For the sake of time, we're not going to be reviewing all of the questions and answers here, but suffice it to say that, as would be expected, his answers showed a deep love for God and his word, a solid grasp of the truths of the Bible, a humble recognition of his need to totally rely on the Lord for everything, and a zeal to use his gifts and abilities to serve others. Well, this brings us smoothly to the next step. After excusing Caleb after this interview time, the council consulted together and easily reached a unanimous decision to proceed with this ordination. Our gathering here this evening is the final step. In a few moments, Pastor Caleb has been asked to share briefly whatever the Lord has laid on his heart pertaining to this occasion. And after he shares, then the ordination council is going to gather around him, and each of us are going to pray specifically for him and for his ministry in the years that lay ahead. Following the ordination prayers, each member of the ordaining council will share a concluding remark or challenge. And then we're going to close the ordination service thereafter with a song and a prayer. And then we're going to enjoy some refreshments. And Charlene, thank you for organizing our social committee and bringing us some snacks and stuff tonight. You and your committee, we greatly appreciate that. So at this point, I'm going to ask for God's blessings on Caleb and then allow him to come and share. Lord, I am blessed to be able to be in this position this evening. And I pray that as Caleb shares what you have put on his heart, brief though it may be, that it would just be one more indication that you are at work in his life and that we're able to rejoice in that together. So bless as he comes to us now. In Jesus' name, amen.
As I prayed through what the Holy One would have me share tonight, it has been my key desire that it would be for his glory and the building up of his church. This is rendered somewhat odd by merit of the fact that I've been tasked with talking about my own ministry. Six men whose wisdom and experience I respect affirm God's calling on my life this evening. By your presence here, I believe you share their sentiments. I thank the Lord for this gift of support and yet another confirmation of his leading in my life. I wrestled over what to say tonight and discussed potential approaches with the senior pastor. One stood out to me. Why do I, Caleb Walker, do what I do? I'm a pastor because I know this is where God wants me. God knows my frame. He remembers that I am dust, and he knows that my heart is not hardy. In his kindness, he has clearly outlined my path in every major decision I have had to make to this point. He led me to his second greatest gift for my life and for my ministry, my wife Amy. He led me to my now nearly 5.5 years as the associate pastor here at Pahrump Community Church. He led me to the Applied Theology program at California Baptist University through our friend and fellow pastor Dave Carr. He led me through the hormonally painful few hours of questioning my calling to the ministry in high school. He led me to himself through the witness of my mom and my dad when I was 4.5 years old. That moment of salvation from a hell-bound 3.5-foot legalist to God's redeemed and renewed son is my earliest memory. I have no memory of the point of my calling to gospel ministry. God impressed on me his desire for me to be in the pastorate since I knew to think about growing up. I was going to be a village missionary. As I grew, the Lord made clear to me and to those around me how he had gifted me. Jesus, the vine, bore fruit through me in the lives of others. God graciously used my wife, my parents, my grandparents, my church leaders, my professors, and my Christian family to further establish that I was following his will. Today, men whom he has tasked with the care of his flock will stand before me and speak forth the same message. This is where God wants me. I have struggled with feelings of deficiency much of my life. Ordination Council, I did not intentionally withhold this information from you. When you inquired whether or not I was a perfectionist, the facet did not come to mind at that point. I question my emotional competency and my fitness to lead a local fellowship of Christ's body. In the midst of this doubting, I return to the Holy Spirit's testimony in my heart and indeed to the encouragement of others. I also return to the way that God has crafted me. It has been and continues to be an arduous process to fully embrace that, sin nature notwithstanding, God created me exactly as he intended to. My particular strengths and desires aren't the same as those of other pastors, nor should they be. Our author fashions numerous characters to play precisely the roles he has ordained. Why do I do what I do? I am a pastor because I love truth. I'm not a trusting person. I don't say that to pat myself on the back. Indeed, I've come up sinfully short innumerable times in this realm because, as our Father says, love believes all things. Though sin corrupts portions of personality, God is faithful to draw out the good. From my youth, I have needed to know what is right and what is wrong. I am seldom satisfied with a dismissive or an unclear answer. If you can present your facts more persuasively than I may grouse and weep, but I try to defer. With simplicity and finality, Jesus says to his Father, "Your word is truth. I preach because I know that my subject matter will never fail me. I know that God himself breathed out the words that I get to share. Options may come in on some of the more abstract and obscured portions of Scripture, but even in those, I know that the bedrock is the firm foundation of reality. I can offer advice and my own thoughts, but who needs to care about those? I may be respected as a thinker or a speaker, but that's not a triumph for anyone unless we can be confident that my thoughts and speech are those of one liberated by and enslaved to the way, the truth, and the life. To think that I should be so blessed to get to share unfiltered, irrevocable, and reconciling truth with God's people. To think that I can share that God created a good world, that humans fouled it up and had no hope in and of themselves to remedy the mess they'd made, and that God himself came to earth to die on the cross for their sins and offer salvation freely to all who would believe. God be praised for my mind and tongue that can proclaim the good news." When I was in school, one of my professors had a completely different spiritual gift set than I. He said with some frequency, "If you don't love people, you're in the wrong business." This intimidated and discouraged me. My professor was a people person and an evangelist. I am neither of those. I don't like large groups, and at parties or gatherings, I look for the other fringe dweller so we can be introverted together. As an idea, I don't like people. Perhaps not a good admission for one's ordination, but I want to draw a distinction here that highlights God's provision. I'm not the biggest fan of hanging out, but I love getting to remind individuals that God loves them. It is a joy for me to come alongside the hurting and to pray to God with them that he would provide the peace that surpasses understanding. Admonish the idle. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with them all. This verse from 1 Thessalonians invigorates me. It's a drain to be a pastor. I fail others. Others fail me. Adrenaline ebbs and flows. Sometimes you feel like you'll never catch up, and other times it feels like you're doing nowhere near enough for God's glory. Why continue? Why endure? Because God called me and equipped me to be a pastor. Into my selfish and arrogant sin nature, God placed a strong desire to bless others. It is one of my sweetest joys to be a servant of the God of all comfort. My heart breaks when I find that, whether unintentionally, ignorantly, or deliberately, I have hurt another with my words. While all Christians are called to speak the truth in love, I have been given a peculiar grace to speak that truth in love as my vocation. I am so grateful that God has put me in a position where I can build others up. A few years ago, I sang a song by Andrew Peterson for special music here at our church. "I am tangled up in contradictions," he laments. "How well I know the pinch of this anguish. I want to live up to my namesake, bold, intrepid. I fight against cowardice. I strive to trust the God whom I know is sovereign and is for me. Daily I combat worry. I know God's love has been poured into my heart, and I want to show that to others. Still, I must petition the Lord to rouse me from lovelessness. How I long for God to make it all right. I'm a pastor because I'm eager for Jesus to come back. I'm still trying to wrap my head around what it all means for God's kingdom to be established. Whatever the gaps in my understanding, God's promise of a new creation keeps me going. I want to ready people for eternity through what I do right now. I want them to look to the things that are unseen as we anticipate that day when what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. I want my heart and my mind to be so consumed with the kingdom of heaven that when I close my eyes, I can see its banners and taste the air of the celestial city. I'm a pastor because I want to root people more intimately and viscerally into the completeness of Christ's joy and the certainty of our hope. I want to find that treasure and to be willing to sell everything for the unbridled delight of knowing God. There was once a talking mouse named Reepicheep. He was headstrong, somewhat vain, and in my mind the noblest of all the creatures that sailed to the end of the world alongside Edmund and Lucy Pevensey and Prince Caspian and C.S. Lewis, The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. If you've never read the third in the Chronicles of Narnia, you've done yourself a disservice, but I will stay focused. The crew of the Dawn Treader passes through countless travails and is informed that only one of their number will cross the edge of the map. Reepicheep gazes into the unknown and declares, "My own plans are made. While I can, I sail east in the Dawn Treader. When she fails me, I paddle east in my coracle. When she sinks, I shall swim east with my four paws. And when I can swim no longer, if I have not reached Aslan's country or shot over the edge of the world in some vast cataract, I shall sink with my nose to the sunrise." These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Hebrews 11:13-16. Why do I do what I do? God has prepared a better country for us. I want to use my heart, my soul, my mind, and my strength, anticipating it, and encouraging my brothers and sisters with the words of our Father and our King.
Pastor Caleb set his chair right down here so that we as ordaining council can gather around him, and we're going to be praying now for God's blessing on his life and ministry.
Dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for this time that we can join together in the testimony of seeing a young man just really want to be counted righteous for you and to be used by you. And Lord, we just know that this is only the beginning, and you've got lots of things planned for his life and with his wife and in ministry. You've got it all laid out. So let him enjoy the ride as he follows you and walks with you and just works as a simple servant for you, a humble servant that brings you the most glory that he can through his life. We just thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
Father, knowing Caleb as long as I have, Lord, I've known from the beginning that you have a very special, special plan for him. And Lord, I just praise you for this. Lord, Caleb is only one part. We have to remember Amy in this too, Lord. And Lord, the coming family, Lord, I pray that you keep them, you guard them, and you protect them. Lord, I'm going to go back to what was told me long ago. Don't get so wrapped up in the good that you forget the best. Mm-hmm. Father, you just hold them tight. And you keep them near you in all things, Lord. When things are good, when things are bad, when things are tough. And Lord, that you just pour yourself into them and let them shine for you, Lord.
Father, I thank you for this very special evening. This opportunity for us to affirm what we have seen, what we have heard, what we have examined, and what we have determined is your will for this man's life. We pray that you would use Caleb in a powerful way, that his passion for you, his love for Christ, his commitment to gospel truth will be multiplied. Those desires, those skills, those gifts will be multiplied for your glory. I pray that you would build his relationship with Amy and they would be a partnership in ministry. And I am excited tonight to see what is just the start of many years of faithful service for you. Use them to your glory, we pray.
Lord, this is a special time for me as Caleb's dad. I am blessed. Lord, I'm blessed you've given us four children and all of our children love you. And I know, Lord, that all of them are serving you, but you've called Caleb to this high calling. And I thank you for that. I thank you, Lord, that ministering alongside him for these 5+ years, that I have so often been blessed by him and his ministry, even as you have, in your grace and mercy, allowed me to have an impact on his life. Lord, even as I've already shared, this is not a matter of us saying we think he should go ahead with something. We're just affirming what is crystal clear, that he has been touched by you in a special way. He has been anointed by you to be able to serve in this capacity. And we, in this time of ordination, are merely affirming that this is true. We testify to that and we celebrate it. Lord, through the laying on of our hands this evening, we bestow no grace in and of ourselves. We have nothing to give that you have not provided. But we lay our hands on this young man, trusting, Lord, that the prayers that we pray, the words of encouragement that we offer, the affirmation that we testify would be a source of encouragement to him and to Amy, that he would know, Lord, that in those times where doubts cloud his mind, as they do for each of us who are in ministry, that he will know that those clouds will go away and that you are still there and that your hand is still on him, that you will still work in him and through him, that in spite of his doubts, indeed in spite of his failures, that you are still sovereign on your throne and you have chosen him for this ministry. Lord, I thank you that he's here at Pahrump Community Church. And we don't know how long you will keep him here, Lord. Maybe another 5 years. We don't know. But for as long as he's here, we will rejoice. But we also have confidence, Lord, that the things that he's learning even here is preparing him for things that you will be doing in he and Amy's future. Mm-hmm. And so we rejoice in that. And we pray that once again, this evening that we're spending together would be a source of affirmation in his own heart and mind, that he has been called to this high calling by the King himself. Yes. Lord, use this servant for your glory. Keep him humble, which means there's going to be times when he feels his feet are knocked out from under him. And those times, in spite of their pain, they're good times. Because you remind us that we can do nothing without you. Bless my son, Caleb. In Jesus' name, amen.
Father, we thank you so much that you allow us to be a part of that precious heart that
We know desires that all men would come to the knowledge, the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that you have encouraged us in telling us that we have everything we need for life and the godliness that you require of us through the true knowledge of Christ Jesus, who, thank you, Father, called us by his own glory and excellence. Father, we thank you for reminding us that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We thank you, Father, that you've told us in our weakness that you will be made strong. We lift our brother up to you. What a precious privilege it has been to be able to get to know Pastor Keith and Pastor Caleb, to become part of this group right here that would humbly come before you and ask you, Father, aware of all the grace, all the mercy that each one of us in this room can testify to, that you would touch Caleb powerfully, that he would be a vessel of your Holy Spirit, that he would be slow to speak and quick to listen, that he would not grow weary in doing good, because he would know that in due time there will be a harvest if he'll just stay the course, Lord. Bless my brother. Bless his wife. Bless them together as a team, as they would desire to glorify you, not so much with words, but with actions. As one once said, share the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words. Let Caleb and Amy, the Walker family, the brothers and sisters around this young man today, that we would all desire to display your grace, your mercy, your kindness, your sensitivity, your thoughtfulness, Father, to a lost and dying world, through our smiles, through our patience, through our conduct. All for your glory, Father. We lift Caleb up to you and place him in your hands confidently and joyfully in Jesus' name.
Father, what a God you are. And we look to you and realize that it is you who raise up men to preach your word, to shepherd your flock, to be servants both to you and your people. It's you who gives gifts, talents, abilities. And Lord, I pray that Caleb would ever lean upon you. You have told us in the Old Testament that it's not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit. And Lord, I pray your hand upon Caleb, that your Spirit would guide him, sustain him, uphold him and Amy, that you would bless them and direct them and accomplish your purpose in and through them in great ways. Lord, thank you for this young man. Thank you for his heart. Thank you for his honesty. Thank you for who you have made him to be. And Lord, we pray you'll just keep molding him in your image for your glory. And we do affirm your call to this man to minister in your behalf among your people. And I pray it in your precious name, Jesus. Amen.
I've asked each of our ordination council members to share just a short word, remark, a challenge perhaps to Pastor Caleb, whatever it is that the Lord might lay on their hearts. And so at this point, Lonnie, I'm going to ask that you start us off here. Brother, thank you.
I know that you all know this, that you have one of the greatest pastors of any that I've ever met. I had the pleasure of knowing Chuck Smith, some of the great Calvary Chapel pastors and meeting men, and I am so honored and blessed to be able to hang out with this guy on Tuesdays and to bring Caleb into this. You all are a blessed church. This man loves the Lord. He loves you. And he puts up with a lot of crazy stuff too, because he lets me hang out with him. But in order to be able to express what I'd like to say to Caleb today, after the impressive victory God gave Elijah over the prophets of Baal, after the drought had been lifted, in 1 Kings 19, it says, Ahab told Jezebel that all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life, and he went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and he came, and he sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die, and said, it's enough now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. Elijah probably had great, fantastic, high hopes that the miracle at Carmel would have been a means of great revival, great repentance. But finding himself wrong now, he sees, and he's very, very discouraged. Elijah failed in the very point at which he was the strongest, and that is where most men fail. In Scripture, it's the wisest man who proves himself to be the greatest fool. Just as the meekest man, Moses, spoke hasty and bitter words, Abraham failed in his faith, and Job in his patience. So he who was the most courageous of all men fled from an angry woman, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. The mighty man of prayer, mighty enough to make the rain and the dew stop for 3.5 years, and then mighty enough to make it start again at his prayer. Now he prayed that he might die. Elijah is saying, I can't do this anymore, Lord. The work is stressful, it's exhausting. It seems to accomplish nothing. The great work at Mount Carmel did not result in the lasting national revival or return to the Lord. And when Elijah examined the apparent failure of his work, he instinctively set the blame on his own unworthiness. It was because he was a sinner, as the rest of his ancestors, that this work seemed to fail. But then, verse 5, as he lay and he slept under the broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said, arise and eat. Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and he drank and laid down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, and this is what I have for you, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. We all know of that horrifying moment when the oxygen masks on an airplane fall and land in front of you. Those of you that are here have lived through that terrifying moment, but at least you're here. And the first thing they say is, make sure that you put the mask on yourself first, then put the mask on your children. And what I would encourage you, Caleb, thank you, is to feed yourself. Make sure you are fed. Make sure you have the nutrients, the sustenance to be able to run this race. Those of you that run know the necessity of carving up before you would run a long race, that you would have the sustenance, the scriptural nutrients to be able to stand firm and to run the race that's before you, Caleb. Then he lay and he slept under the broom tree, and suddenly an angel of the Lord touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. He'll never fail. He's given you everything you need for life and godliness. You are an amazingly Caleb is a scary, gifted young man. When we were going through his questions for his ordination, I wanted to ask the questions on the ordination sheet just to be able to hear his answers. They were amazing. Once again, Charles Haddon Spurgeon says, "The spirit needs to be fed, and the body needs feeding also. Do not forget these matters. It may seem to some people that I ought not to mention such small things as food and rest, but these may be the very first elements in really helping a poor, depressed servant of God." Walk strong, brother. Feed yourself first so you can feed your wife, so you can feed the congregation that God gives you. We've got to keep our first and foremost ministry to the Lord, and I know you'll do that. God bless you, Caleb.
Well, Caleb, I have to be honest. I guess it was 9.5 years ago we sat down at a conference or a table at conference and we're talking about where your future was going to go. And, you know, I look back on that and I realize, you know, but they don't. My son had been selected to go to Cal Baptist, the same program Caleb had, and he didn't finish. And I always look back on that and I wondered why. But through the years, I've come to realize that God opened that door up for you. Because God had a plan for you from the before the beginning of time. And next to your dad, I'll tell you what, I am so proud of you. I have been cheerleading for you since day one. And I know that you're going to change lives because the little bit of time that we've had to spend together over the years, sitting at those conference those tables at conference, you've changed my life. I have gone back with list of books and bought them and read them and wondered, what would Caleb tell me from this? I've just been so impressed with you, Caleb, and the gifts that God has given you. I'm just a simple person, so I'm just going to share some things that some pastors that I respected told me. One of them I've already shared. When I had stripes on my sleeve and was stationed in Germany and was working around the chapel after duty as an Awana leader, I had an old chaplain come up to me and had Colonel Bars on his collar, and he said, "Come here." He said, "I got to tell you something." He said, "I'm retiring, and I have to tell you something before I leave." He says, "Son, I want to make sure you get this, so look at me." And he said, "Don't ever get so wrapped up in the good that you forget the best." It didn't click, because I had no idea that God was leading me into ministry. I had no idea what my future held. But years later, it came to pass, and we all know this passage. It's probably a little odd to use it for this, but I want to explain why. It says, the fruit of the Spirit is. And it took me a long time after being in ministry that I realized exactly what he was talking about. We go to church, we feel like we have to be at the church, we feel like there's always work to do. More than we can ever get done. 5 o'clock comes around, your kids have something at school, well, I can't go. Dinner's ready, well, I'm still not finished. It's way past dark, and there's still things to do. There's calls coming in. There's all kinds of things that need to be done. And we get so wrapped up in the good. So I would encourage you to always put the best first, to make sure you're making that time. Another thing that I was told from another pastor who was getting to the same point was that always remember that your ministry doesn't only take place on church grounds. Your ministry is your life, and the evidence is clear that that is true in you. So in that, I want to just go on with this. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And that goes back to the third thing, that an old pastor, he was the first pastor of Linwood Community Church in 1969. And I called him after I got there, and we had a long, hard talk. And he told me, if there's one thing I can tell you, is love the people and preach the word. And his name is Dr. Jack Kennedy. And he has called me so many times since then and asked me, are you loving the people and preaching the word? The fruit of the Spirit is love. Caleb, love the Lord and love people. Don't ever forget that. Love does not mean you need to hang out with them, because I'm an introvert just like you. It doesn't mean we got to go to parties. It's about meeting their deepest needs. And always keep that in mind. The next is, of course, joy. When you find yourself losing your joy, and you will, go back to the best. Always go back to the best, because he will restore your joy. When you get too busy, when you start getting dragged down, when you start, you'll start losing the joy, and you'll know it's time to return and go back to that. And in this, remember that your ministry is not only in the office or in the pulpit, but when you take Amy out on a date night, and you better, right? Okay, you're still ministering. When you have your little ones and you go to the softball game, you'll be surprised when you're sitting there and somebody starts talking to you, and the next thing you know, you're talking to them about Christ. Your ministry is at that ball game. You might be mowing the lawn one day and some guy's walking down the street with a snarl on his face, cussing up a storm, and you ask him if he's okay, and the next thing you know, you're sitting down on the wall in front of your house sharing Christ. So remember that your life is your ministry. Okay? Just a couple more things I want to share with you. It says peace, long-suffering. Long-suffering. We also say we're to hang with them, we're to go the extra mile. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and of course, self-control. But I want to go back to that long-suffering. Don't give up on people. That's easy to do. Go the extra mile. And one thing I would encourage you to do in that long-suffering is learn to listen. Learn to listen. We as preachers like to talk. But one of the greatest doors in opening a person's heart is taking time to listen. So go the extra mile and don't give up, okay?
Well, Caleb, you've come this far, and it's been good. And, you know, it was an honor and a privilege to sit on that console, examine you, to hear your answers and how well you answered. You folks can be proud of your assistant pastor. Extremely so. Articulate, able, humble, and even though he has to work at that, he is. And I'd like to share a few things that go a long way toward success in ministry. And nothing new, nothing exhaustive. Some of them you already mentioned and others have mentioned. But just as reminders, again, loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Keeping him at the very center of your life, your passion. Make him your passion. That can be a challenge. I have the desire to love God with all my heart, but I have to admit, I don't. It's almost impossible. But God, give me that. And that should be our constant prayer. Give me that heart. Give me that passion, Lord, continually, that you would be at the center. And then loving others as ourselves. That can be a larger challenge in ways. But you know, you are talking about love and how that's strange or difficult to you. But I would remind you that the biblical words for love, the phileo love, is the love of warm fuzzies and liking and enjoying. Agape love is more of a love of choice, choosing to treat people the way God would have us treat them. It's not necessarily that we even like them, but we choose to treat them according to 1 Corinthians 13, those principles laid out there, and choose to love people, and that's what you're doing. And that's a great thing. And then loving and being faithful to the word. You're doing well. Keep it up. And then loving and supporting your wife. And I think you're doing pretty well there too. But that's so important in ministry, not to let the ministry dominate you to where you neglect your wife and family. God, your wife and family, your ministry. And if you neglect them, you can destroy your ministry. And, you know, keep that perspective. And I would say to you folks, allow your pastors to keep that perspective. They need that time with their wife, with their kids. They need to nurture that. And, you know, if you say, hey, what you doing? Can you do this? And he says, oh, I've got something to do with my wife. Ah, oh, I'm glad. Support him. And then I would say, a wife who loves and supports you goes a long way towards success. You're doing a great job, Amy. That is super. We are so delighted that the Lord brought you two together. What a blessing. And it's great. And then maintain humility while having a thick hide. And that can be a hard part. Not the humility, but the thick hide. And, you know, it's easy to attack our pastors because we just don't agree with this or with that. And, you know, love them. Care about them. Understand them. You know, support him. And in that regard, one more thing I would share. A successful ministry involves people praying for you, prayer warriors. And I would challenge you as a congregation to be prayer warriors for your pastor and assistant pastor and their wives. Uphold them. Pray for them daily. You know, sometimes we think that their ministry is a couple of meetings a week or something. It's far more. The pressures are great. Uphold them. Pray for them. Be warriors in prayer. And Sue and I commit to pray for you every day. And we do and will. We pray for your ministry, for Pastor Keith's ministry, and for Kim and Amy, especially on Saturday nights before Sunday ministry. And praying then, not just for you guys, but for your ministry. And we're just excited to see what God's going to do. But it's God's work in you as you give over your life to him. Keep him your passion.
Very good. Well, Caleb, the most powerful thing that I can say is not quoted by one of your favorite authors, maybe. You read a lot of books. We got a lot of answers about biblical things from just names of great authors that are out there. Of course, I was more familiar with the Apostle Paul and Peter and this and that, but he's got a wide range of studies, you can tell. And I know that those authors write about scriptural things, so it wasn't just he was quoting these But those thoughts were in your mind as they expounded on these things. So it's not going to be by my strong and eloquent words that I'm going to share with you tonight, but it comes directly from the Word of God. Instructions to Timothy in chapter 4. You like to hike, don't you? Yes, okay. Well, just to not get this out of context or anything, physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. This is why we work hard and continue to struggle, for our hope is in the living God, who is the Savior of all people and particularly of all believers. Teach these things, and I know this is your heart, teach these things and insist that everyone learn them. It's our responsibility as leaders, as pastors, to make sure that these are clear thoughts and clear truths from God's Word. And I know you're already headed in that direction. You probably have several different topics and different outlines that you could give on just one topic. It's just a blessing to see how much knowledge you do have of God's Word. Don't let anyone think less of you because you are young. Be an example to all believers in what you say, in the way you live, in your love, your faith, and your purity. Until I get there, focus on reading the Scriptures to the church, encouraging the believers and teaching them. Do not neglect the spiritual gift you received through the prophecy spoke over you when the elders of the church laid their hands on you. Give your complete attention to these matters. Throw yourself into your tasks so that everyone will see your progress. And of course, this progress is seeing God at work, and He gets the ultimate praise and the glory for that. But it's neat to see somebody maturing and growing in the Lord. It's a blessing to see an openness and change in a person's life. We see that with the disciples. They started out with four fishermen. They came from a different school of fishing. But they were trained, and God, Jesus, worked in their lives to mature them up. And look at the great writings we have in the New Testament from these great four fishermen. It's just a beautiful thing. God does not stop that process of growing us up. So it says here, keep your complete attention to these matters. Throw yourself in your tasks so that everyone will see your progress. Keep a close watch in how you live and on your teaching. Stay true to what is right for your sake of your own self. Stay true to what is right for the sake of your own salvation and the salvation of those who hear you. Caleb, be blessed, and may God's blessings be on you and Amy as you move forward. It's going to be neat to see how God is going to use you, and just keep serving Him until He comes. Thanks, Caleb.
First of all, Keith, thank you for just allowing me the privilege of being a part of this amazing process. You know, I would say it's probably a rare honor to both marry and ordain your son-in-law within 8 months. And it's been very special. You don't know about this, but after we concluded the ordination council, the examination, and we began to discuss this, your dad asked all of us for our initial thoughts. And my initial thought was, well, I like his wife. You're okay, but I... No, seriously, Caleb, other than Amy and your mom and dad, I just don't think there could be anybody more proud of you than I am. To hear your love and passion for the Lord. And I took your dad's questions and twisted them into hypotheticals and made you apply those to specific situations, and to hear you answer with grace was such an encouragement. We've been talking a lot about this calling to be in a pastor, and let's not forget what it means. It means to shepherd. And so I also, along with Mike, want to read from a passage that I think is applicable, and this is from 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 4, where the Apostle Peter, who had a little fish cookout with Jesus and was restored to ministry himself, says, "I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and as a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that's going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." About 3 or 4 days before Cheryl and I left California to head to Mayer, we were at our annual family camp at Redwood Christian Park up in Boulder Creek, the Santa Cruz area. And I met with a man who has been a pastor and a missionary for many years. Sat down with him on the lawn there at RCP. His name was Al Vomstieg, and I said, "Al, if you had one piece of advice for me moving into pastoral ministry from the natural stepping stone that the practice of law is to being a, you know, to being a pastor, what would it be?" And this is what Al said, and I want you to hear this from one introvert to another, because this is going to contradict what some of the guys have said. "Spend time with your people and enjoy them." You know, we are called to shepherd God's flock. And I think one of the things, at least one of the things that's required to adequately, faithfully shepherd the flock is to know your sheep. You have to know them. You have to pray for them. You have to love them. You have to care for them. You know why you love them? You don't love them because they're lovable. You love them because they're Jesus' sheep. That's what a pastor friend of mine once told me. And how do we love and care for them? Well, we lead them. We lead them on God's path. We lead them in His will. We feed them with the necessary food of the Word of God. And we protect them. We protect them from the thieves. Many times we protect them from themselves. But in the midst of that, as several of the guys have said, don't forget about yourself. In the midst of this shepherding work, which for introverts like us can be absolutely emotionally exhausting, don't forget about yourself. The Apostle Paul, in his farewell address to the Ephesian elders, said something that I'm going to take from the plural and put it in the singular for you. Pay careful attention to yourself and to all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you an overseer, to care for the church of God, which He obtained with His own blood. You've received great advice already on how to care for yourself from Lonnie, from Dave, from John, from Mike. You told us during the ordination council that you always thought you'd be a pastor. It wasn't a moment when God spoke to you and said, "You're going to be a pastor." There was never this statement that someday I want to be a pastor. You just knew that you were going to be a pastor. Well, tonight, as your dad has said, we see the culmination of the affirmation of that call. Look, these people are here because your church is affirming those gifts. Your leaders of this church have affirmed your gifts. The six of us have affirmed your gifts. And someday, I don't know when, but someday it's likely that God will take you and Amy, and you will be serving perhaps as village missionaries, and you will have the incredible privilege that awaits you to be the lead shepherd, the lead pastor of a flock. And so what my prayer for you and for Amy is that God would continue to encourage you and equip you and to use you powerfully as He has so far for this work. And you know what? I know he will. God bless you, brother.
Well, I've never done this before. Proverbs 10, verse 1 says, a wise son makes a glad father. I've had a lot of folks comment in recent years along the lines of, you must be so proud. And I am. That's a very true statement. I usually just assert that and then we move on because I don't want to dwell there. But at this particular point, as I'm thinking back, and we had the opportunity to talk to you about your calling, and as Dan has just indicated, you've shared that you felt that from about as early as you could remember. And so that was a little different than mine. I have an uncle on my dad's side that was in full-time ministry. And then on my mom's side, her grandfather was a circuit riding preacher down in the South. And I remember, I was old enough to remember when my great-grandfather, I remember when he passed away. He had already suffered from Alzheimer's at that point in his life, and so I did not know him when he was in the frame of mind where he was able to minister effectively. And consequently, I was not made aware of what I'm about to share with our church family until years after I was already in full-time Christian service. And I don't want to put more into this than needs to be, because frankly, I don't know how much needs to be into it. But I do know that my great-grandfather Singleton held me as a tiny baby. And as he held me in his arms, he looked at my mom and he said, this boy's going to be a preacher. And my mom and dad never told me that until 30 years later. As we raised our four children, of course, we wonder, what's God going to do with our kids? And we went through some teenage heartache, and God, in His mercy and grace, has been so good to us. And each of our kids has come to Jesus and is living for Him. And our words could not express the gratitude that we feel to God for showing us that mercy. And we wondered about our first son, whether he would be in ministry, because he at one point in life decided to try youth ministry. He came home from that year's worth of experience and he said, not for me. Well, at the same time that we were a little burdened by that, we understood that you only should be in ministry if that's what God calls you to. It should not be something you aspire to in and of yourself. And so we trust God in that. And God has other plans for Zachary. And then there was your life. And like another third born, I'm a third born, you're a third born. Like me, your life always kind of was different than your siblings. And even though we didn't have extensive conversations in your single-digit years about your going into ministry, your approach to life was somewhat different. And your passion for God and the Bible became evident pretty early on. And I'm thankful for that. If there was one other person that I wish was here tonight, it would be my dad. My dad loved the Lord, raised his four children to know the Lord, and I'm grateful for that. And at your high school graduation, which we made special events for each of our kids, we gathered around and had a chance to share, and your granddad spoke, and he affirmed what we're seeing in you today. A wise son makes a glad father or grandfather. God called him home the day before your wedding in his sovereign choice, and we were still able to rejoice in the sweetness of this wedding and your dear wife Amy. We couldn't be happier for God's selection. And I know that your grandfather is happy in the Lord now. But this gladness is there. I've known all along as we were preparing this particular event that this would be an uncomfortable situation for you. Because like me, you don't have any trouble getting up in front of hundreds of people and opening the scriptures and proclaiming truth with passion and zeal and even volume at times. But when it comes to being the center of attention, that's a different story. So I knew this would be somewhat awkward. And even now I've contributed to that by talking about your childhood and our relationship. But as I shared with the ordaining council just before we began this service, ultimately this is not about you, Caleb. Paul wrote in Ephesians, and I'll make it personal. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And then we move to what this is really all about. Now, to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.